From Luke chapter 24, verses 5 through 7. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise."
Let's bow. Almighty Father, we're so very blessed to be able to be your children. And we're only your children because your Son went to that cross and died for our sins. That his body hung there to bear the punishment for our sins, and that his blood was shed for our forgiveness. And then he laid in that tomb for 3 days. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. And we are able to be your children because we have come into your Son's death, burial, and resurrection. He is alive. He is risen. And so we have a story to tell. It's the most wondrous story of all, Lord, of a loving God who was not content to allow his children to be dead in their sins and go off to eternal punishment, but provided for them a way to return back to him. Help us, Lord, to truly live this out in our lives, to let the words of the gospel continually be on our lips, and help the light of your gospel shine out from us as we go about this very dark world, as we hold out hope to so many who need to know this wondrous way that you have provided for us through your Son. It's through your Son that we pray all of this. Amen. And so in a lot of ways, the lesson that we have tonight has been building up for several months, actually. We had a lesson, I don't know how long ago it was a Sunday evening, and we talked about the events of Gethsemane and what went on in the garden, and we dealt with the song, "Go to Dark Gethsemane," and we talked about the anguish that Jesus went through for us, and really how that was where the first blood was shed on our behalf as his capillaries burst beneath his skin and mixed with his sweat and fell like great drops of blood as he was in such great anguish there. We've talked about the trials that he went through, the sham trials, really, before Pilate and others, and how he was led away to be crucified. And we talked about the scourging that he went through and medically what happened to him as he was flailed over and over again and the skin and so forth that was coming from him and what happened to him while he was hanging upon that cross there in Golgotha. And the terrible agony that he went through willingly for you and for me on our behalf. And so then we looked at that Sabbath day, that very somber Sabbath, as we called it, as he spent that time in the grave, and his followers who didn't understand what he had been saying to them, as the Holy Spirit had not yet come to them and given them that spiritual discerning to understand what he had been talking about, and they thought it was over. And it seemed like some were heading back to Emmaus, back to other lives that they had led previously, that all the buildup, it seemed, as he was coming in triumphantly into Jerusalem just a week before, seemed to be all done. How could it be that he allowed himself to die? And death seemed so final. And we had a lesson on "Lo, in the grave he lay." And we held off on the chorus until the very end of that particular Sunday night's lesson, "Up from the grave he arose," because they didn't know that was going to be the ending of it. And we had gotten to the point where the women were heading to the tomb and they were confused and perplexed and not understanding what was going on, only that he wasn't there and that somebody had moved the stone. And so they ran back to his followers and said, "It seems like he has risen from the grave," but they didn't understand. And here is God telling the greatest story of all. God is the greatest storyteller. I was an English teacher for a lot of years, and I know that there are certain ways that you can develop a storyline. And this is the most incredible way to build a storyline that you see every book, every movie, every TV show, in building up how this happens. You always have a beginning, of course, and there's creation. And it wasn't long after creation that we suddenly have conflict beginning to enter into the storyline, and that is sin that entered the world, disobedience to God's command. And we see that because of sin coming into the world, death came into the world as well, and that man has always been in conflict with God, been in conflict with other men. A man is even in conflict with himself. Over and over, because we who are made in God's image are no longer living in the way that God designed us to live. And so God brought about a solution for that in the gospel accounts. And Jesus was that solution that God offered to mankind to be able to fix the conflict that was going on between us and God, and us and ourselves, and God, and us and other men. And so then we come up to the very climax of the story, the climax of the event of the cross, and how it is that Jesus, who being our solution, the only perfect solution that we had, that perfect lamb that was sinless, was able to go and take our place in death upon that cross. And there he was able to bear our sin, the punishment that should have been ours. His blood was able to be shed for our sins, to wash us clean from that sin. And then he was laid in the tomb. And it seems like here's where the suspense is building. How is it that this is going to be resolved? How possibly could this have a happy ending? And we get to that point in the story where we have no idea how this is going to work out, and God brings about the resurrection. And Jesus comes forth from that tomb, and he is alive. And we can finally understand God's plan from the beginning to the end, and understanding how he brought about the greatest triumph for mankind. We who should have been dead in our sins and relegated to the fires of hell, instead he has led us to eternal redemption in heaven with him forevermore. And now we live in the time of the church, where we have the full story here with us, and we're able to take that story and go forth with that story and tell others that he is alive, that he has risen, that death no longer has a hold on him, and death no longer needs to have a hold on you. But we act like it's a spoiler. Like we don't want to tell everybody out there the ending of the story, because it's some kind of spoiler alert. That we always use that phrase out there, don't we? When we don't want somebody who hasn't watched the TV show or the movie or something, we say, oh, it's a spoiler alert. So if you haven't, go in the other room, plug your ears, something. You don't want to hear how it ends. But we should want to proclaim how it ends. And so we're going to be taking a look at the story of Christ the Lord is risen today, which is song number 97. So I invite you to sing it here along with me.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, hallelujah.
And And so we're going to be taking a look at that song and really the impact of that song and what it should mean to us as Christians who have obeyed that gospel, come into Christ, and are now living as a new creation and have that gospel message available to us. We who know the whole story and we interact with people out in the world who are dead in their sins and don't have hope. Love's redeeming work is done. Hallelujah. And I know last Sunday evening my voice was going out quite a bit and I didn't have a higher range and I was concerned that by this Sunday I wouldn't be able to hit those higher notes, but I guess I can a little bit. Love's redeeming work is done. His redeeming work certainly is done. Hallelujah means praise to God. And so as we sing the song, we're singing a line of something that is true, that we're claiming to be true, and then we're saying praise be to God because He has brought that about. We can go to John chapter 19 here as we look at the doctrine within this particular song, and we can see that it is indeed finished. Love's redeeming work is done. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Finished. And by that, it means a lot of different things, and one of the things that it means is never again would he have to face death. And because he no longer had to face death, we, if we are in him, no longer ever have to face death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9 says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And if he has conquered death and death no longer has dominion over him, then we who are in Christ, death no longer has dominion over us. Love's redeeming work is done. That's an odd thing to say, because who would think that love is work? But it really is, isn't it? If you've ever been around somebody who's a little unlovable, you know how difficult it is to try to be in the same place with them and interact with that person, and you hold your tongue sometimes, and you finally get through with it, and you're like, oh, I did all right. I made it through that time. Love's redeeming work is done. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And so Jesus had a lot of work to do while he was on the cross, and that work was loving us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent His Son to die on the cross, in other words. That his body would be racked by pain, that he would, in that anguish and struggle and travail, he was able to bleed for us, for our sins could be forgiven. He is the propitiation for our sins. Love's redeeming work is done. Another line in that second stanza is, our sun's eclipse is over. What does that mean? We think that sun is what is bright up in the sky, and when it's eclipsed, it is all dark. What should be light is now dark. Our sins has certainly blotted out the sun for our lives, And now our sun's eclipse is over because love's redeeming work is done. I think 1 Peter 1 says it very well this way. And it says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. What's he talking about there? The time that we're here on earth, the time that we're walking as a new creation is our time of our exile, because we're not home up in heaven, we're down here, and this is the time of our exile. We need to conduct ourselves with fear, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And the stanza says, he sets in blood no more. He has shed his blood for us once for all, so that anyone through faith is able to be baptized into his death, be buried with him in baptism, and be raised to walk in new life. There it is. It sets in blood no more. Vain the stone, the watch, the seal. Hallelujah. Here's our third stanza.
Vain the stone, the watch, the seal. Alleluia. Christ hath first the gates of hell. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids his rise. Alleluia. Christ hath opened paradise. Alleluia.
Vain the stone, the watch, the seal. What's vain mean? It means it's no use. They could put everything of earthly power to try to keep Christ within that tomb, and there was no way that any earthly power could possibly do that. That Jesus was going to rise again no matter what wicked men tried to do. Vain the stone, the watch, the seal. And actually, it had the opposite effect. What they did was they took away any excuse that the enemies of Christianity could come up with to say, oh, that resurrection really didn't happen. The disciples really snuck in the middle of the night, this band of fishermen and a tax collector and a zealot, and they overpowered all these Roman soldiers who were, you know, they were required to keep watch, and it was their life if they somehow failed in their duty. And they're still alive somehow. But, you know, these fishermen somehow got away with it. That really doesn't make a lot of sense. The Jewish leaders, though, were really concerned about Jesus' followers lying. Look what it says here in Matthew chapter 27. It says, sir, we remember that that imposter said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. There would be no other way to explain the empty tomb except for he really did rise from the dead. And these Jewish leaders and so forth that were so concerned that Jesus' followers were the ones who were going to steal the body away and lie about the resurrection, that they're the ones who have to lie in order to try to cover up the fact that he really has risen from the grave. And as he burst forth the gates of hell, as he opened paradise for us, as the song says, we can understand that the blood of the cross goes in both directions. we can see here as we look at the doctrine within the song that is here in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, there's that word again, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, God in His forbearance allowed all of the sins that had come from the beginning of time all the way up to the cross to go unpunished so that it could be punished in Jesus. And also that the blood of the cross would also go into the present and the future leading up to us as well. So both directions from the cross, that blood flowing so that we could also have redemption along with those whose sins weren't forgiven until then. And so death has no boundaries anymore. It is not able to hem us in. It has no way to control us and take us over anymore. Jesus has destroyed death. And we can see that a new and living way has indeed been opened for us by what Jesus did on the cross. Hebrews chapter 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, referring back to His cross and the work of love that was done there, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh that hung upon the cross, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If it had just ended in His death, that would have been it. But He rose from the grave and gave power over death and allowed us to come into His death, His burial, and His resurrection, because He indeed created a new and living way for us. Lives again our glorious King, hallelujah. And here's the fourth and last stanza here.
Lives again our glorious King, hallelujah. Where, O death, is now thy sting, hallelujah. Once He died our souls to save, hallelujah. Where's thy victory boasting grave, hallelujah.
Why do you seek the living among the dead? And here's our main passage tonight, from Luke chapter 24, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. He's not here. He's risen. Just as He said, of course, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't have the Holy Spirit for another 50 days until the time of Pentecost. And so they didn't have that spiritual discernment that would come with a counselor that would be given to them and help them understand these things that were spiritually understood. And yet, on the third day, He told them that He would rise from the dead. They didn't seem to understand that on the somber Sabbath, leading up to the women coming to the tomb and finding that He was no longer there, that the living don't hang out where the dead are. And because He has risen, it means that we are able to rise with Him as well. Now, Jesus is alive forevermore. Death, we saw, no longer has any dominion over Him. And it says here in Revelation chapter 1, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus has it all. He has conquered death. He can no longer die. He is alive. He is alive forevermore. And He is the one who has the keys in His hand to death and Hades. And He invites us to obey the gospel. He invites us to die to self and to sin. He invites us there to be buried with Him. He invites us to rise with Him and be a new creation. And here's the wonderful resolution of the story that He has brought about because of His resurrection, that we too, who are mortal, can become immortal. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 puts it this way, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We no longer have to be slaves to the fear of death. Most of us know the old story. We've heard the story for years and years and years, but we keep it to ourselves. We're afraid to go out in the world because we don't want them to tell the ending. We don't want others to know that Jesus has conquered death and Hades. We don't want others to know that there is hope. We try to keep the old story to ourselves. And instead, we should love to tell the old story, that Jesus loved you enough and that His story is real. At the end of some movies and so forth, you might see that this is based on fictional people and events and any people or events that it seems like it resembles is purely coincidental, right? But this is not true at all. The gospel is based on actual people and actual places and actual events. It isn't coincidental. It really happened. So go on, spoil the ending. Tell the story that He is risen. If you haven't ever obeyed that story, if you've never come into His death and died to yourself and to sin, this is an opportunity to do that. To study, to find out what it takes to die to self and be buried with Jesus in baptism and to rise as a new creation. But if you have obeyed that, but you've been keeping the story to yourself, not letting a lost world know the hope that God has given mankind, this might be also an opportunity for the church to encourage you, to pray with you, to help you to become more evangelistic in your life and to tell the story that Christ the Lord is risen today. Please stand as we sing a song.
Every care you carry, and come to the table of grace, for there is mercy. Come just as you are, we are all.